Do you know any Judas in your life? Do you love them? What does that mean? How do you handle it? This week was a week where bombings and explosions and whatever. The explosion in Texas we handled well, even though we suffered with those people who lost loved ones. But in Boston, somehow, when we heard about that, there was a part of us that had to react. How did you react? How did you think at that time? And you understand that it would have been tough if you were there to in any way have any sense of love for those who had done it, I suspect. But I know on Wednesday morning, there's a group of men who pray together on Wednesday morning. I was really encouraged because we had to pray about that. And as they prayed, I remember one of them prayed this: God, we pray that you would bring justice. And I thought, that's a great word to ask for. That's what we're asking for. We're asking God to bring about justice. But today I'd like you to kind of jump from that. If you think about people who do dastardly deeds to you or to our nation, imagine if today you knew in advance the person who was going to do it, and you knew that he was going to do it, and you knew in advance that the person who was going to do it was going to do it to you. What would we do? Well, most of us would run, and I think in some cases that's a wise decision. But with that thought in mind, I'd like you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in John chapter 13, as you make your way through it, you have Jesus Christ loving his disciples to the end. You have at least the 11 disciples arguing over who's the greatest in the kingdom. And they're so proud that they won't even wash their feet. And Christ has to just humble himself and take care of that need in their life. Jesus loving, disciples arguing, oblivious to his needs, having warned them and told them that he was going to the cross in the next few days. They're just totally oblivious. They're not helping him out at all. And we can almost live with that. But there's this one other person there. He's hinted at all the way through this chapter. It's a chapter about Christ's love, about disciples oblivious, proud, arguing, only thinking of themselves. But there's this other one by the name of Judas. And Jesus knows. Jesus knows who's going to do it. He knows what he's going to do. He knows when he's going to do it. He knows it all. And he knows it's going to lead to his own death. He knows it all. And what will Jesus do with Judas? And that's the question of John chapter 13. And really, in some ways, having loved his own who to the end, chapter 1, verse 1, 13, verse 1, and washing his disciples' feet, verses 3 down through verse 17, we suddenly say, but there has to be a limit of who I love. And there has to be a limit of how I relate to people who are bent on destroying and destructing the program of God in the case of Jesus Christ. In some ways, there is no comparison between the bombers and Judas. In other ways, there is something. Today, we'd like to think about that and allow God to infiltrate our lives with that. Melanchthon was one who said this: the real evidence of pity is this. There is toleration to the end. You never give up. There is an avoidance of exposing the sinners until the very last moment. And finally, there is a warning and a reaching out to that sinner with a gentle and clear, precise warning. And Philip Melanchthon, the great reformer, said that in regards to John chapter 13, because when it comes to pity, who is it that can have pity more than the Lord Jesus Christ? And we see this. We see grief. We see pity. We see concern in the face, in the heart, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 13 is where we are. John chapter 13 and verse 18, it says this: I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you. Then verse 21, when Jesus said these words, he was troubled in his spirit and testified, said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. So it's all about Jesus. Jesus loving Judas to the end. And what does that mean? And how does that work out? Now, you might ask the question, well, why would Jesus ever reach out to Judas? And so we have to drop back. And if you go back to verse 2 of chapter 13, the Gospel of John, you see why it is that Judas is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, and why it is that Jesus understands that I have to reach out to this person and reach out in love and try to help him in some ways. John chapter 13 and verse 2 says something like this. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus knowing, and then us always knowing. But verse 2 of chapter 13 helps us to understand something about Judas rejecting and why that would happen. You know why? Judas did not get it, that he was up against and being used by one who, according to verse 2, is called the devil. Now, we could call him Satan. He's called a whole lot of other names in Scripture. You have done this in your back of your Bible. You've listed all the names of Satan or the evil one or the devil or Diabolos or all the other words. You've listed them. There's not one of them that's positive. Every one of them is negative. But he chooses today to use the word the devil. And you understand that the devil, Diabolos, I saw it down the road here. There's a new restaurant called the Diabolos or something like that. So I think we use it. But it means this. One who gets in between two people and spreads them apart and sets people at variance through accusation and through slander and through false statements. Judas did not recognize that Satan was one who was bent on dividing him from the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas did not get it that Satan is one who is the devil, and he wants to get in between people, get in relationships and divide us and set us at variance. He does it by slander. He does it by false accusation. He does it by all kinds of different things, and he often uses us. And Judas was vulnerable and was going to be used, and Jesus Christ understood it, that Judas didn't get it. You are being used by the devil, the one who is bent upon dividing people. By the way, as you read through the Scriptures, you understand that we too can be a diabolos. That's why it was said about 6 times in the New Testament, make sure you're not a diabolos. Make sure you're not a slanderer. Make sure you're not making statements that somehow are designed not to help people, but to divide people from each other, to divide people from God, to divide people from the church, to divide people, whatever it might be. But Satan was one who did not get it, that he was being used by Satan to divide himself from the other disciples, to divide himself from the love of Christ, to divide himself from all that God was trying to do. You say, why would Satan do that? What was wrong with this guy? Did he not know that? 3 years walking with the Lord Jesus Christ? Surely by this time he would have loved Jesus. He would have known Jesus. How could you ever ultimately betray the Lord Jesus Christ? And here's what it says in chapter 13 and verse 2. After supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And that little phrase, having already put into his heart. What's that all about? He failed to grasp the reality that Satan was bent on dividing him from the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also failed to grasp that Satan was having put into his heart. You know, Satan cannot control Judas. He cannot control you. He cannot make you do whatever you do. He cannot make you sin. He cannot make you betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But he can put it in your heart. It's a little word there. It's a very interesting word. It means like this, to cast out so that you see it and you want it and you respond to it. It's to say that Satan was not able to make him do it, but it was able to put in front of Judas an opportunity, a choice, that would ultimately lead to betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan didn't get it that he was being used by Satan to divide himself from Christ. He didn't get it that he was being used by Satan to make a choice that would ultimately destroy or seem to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ and ultimately lead Judas ultimately to hell. And the point is this. Satan capitalizes on our choices. He throws in front of you and me opportunities that we think are opportunities when really they aren't. Temptations that seem really good when really they aren't. He can't make me sin. He can't make you sin, but he can sure throw in front of me. He's really good at it. Things that look so good that he capitalizes on my choices, the choices he know I want to make. You understand, for Judas, what was he capitalizing? Why would Judas fall for this? What was too good to be true? Well, when you read the account in chapter 12, you understand that Judas, remember the lady had all this fragrant oil and is putting on Jesus' feet and washing his feet with her hair. And Judas is the one who gets all upset and says, what in the world she's doing? That was very expensive stuff. You could have given that to us and put it in our treasury. Judas loved money. He was driven by greed and by money. Satan knew that. Satan threw in front of him this opportunity for 30 pieces of silver. All you have to do is betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read through the account, Judas, especially next week as we study Matthew 27, Judas didn't really think that Jesus would ever be convicted and go to the cross because Jesus was just too pure for that. But for 30 pieces of silver, Satan was able to get him to make a choice that would destroy, ultimately, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is like that. We don't realize that Satan uses sin to divide us from God and from Christ and from one another. And we don't realize that Satan capitalizes on our choices, choices that we later regret, as we will see next week. There is a quote from Joe Stoll that goes something like this. The sin, my sin, is the graffiti on the wall of God's glory. My sin is the graffiti on the wall of God's glory. And if you don't believe it, look at this. Here's what he says in verse 2 of chapter 13. Jesus knew that his, verse 2, supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. You understand that when it says that, to betray, it means to hand him over. You have written this in the back of your Bible. Who betrayed Jesus? Who handed Jesus over? And you've made the sequence of Judas to the priest handed him over, ultimately to Pilate. Pilate handed him over, ultimately to the soldiers handed him over to the guys who would crucify him, and on it goes, and ultimately my sins handed him over, and ultimately God betrayed his own son, Romans chapter 8. What we learn from that little word to betray is this: Satan does use us. He throws in front of us something that's going to divide us, but he does it in a way that is a choice that we want to make. Seems like a great idea. 30 pieces of silver, hand over my Savior, good deal for me, it seems like. But he does it, Satan does it, to ultimately use us to hurt the program of God. Now you got to camp there a little while, because why didn't he use really, 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 really bad people, you know? People who weren't disciples. Why did he use Judas? Because Judas was not only vulnerable, Judas was close to Christ. You remember in Matthew chapter 16 where Peter would say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Well said," right on. Jesus said, "Now I must tell you, I got to go and suffer and die at Jerusalem." And Peter said, "Never going to happen." And Christ turns right around and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Do you know who Satan uses the most? It's not the wicked, 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 wicked people. To get graffiti on the wall of God's glory, you know what he uses? He uses you and me. And the more righteous you are, the more he can get you to sin, the better that looks on the graffiti wall of God's glory. He uses us to betray our Savior. He uses us to mar the image of our Savior and our God. He uses us through our sin to somehow make God look bad or destroy the program of God. One of the things that many of us are very much aware of is that our culture is increasingly unaware of the presence of sin. Our culture is increasingly unaware that that is sin, that that's wrong. People say to you things that just astound you because they're clearly sin from your understanding of the Scriptures. They say things to me that are so clearly sin that, you know, like everybody knows that, right? But they don't. They say things to me, they say things to you that is so sinful you almost just can't hardly handle it. They have no clue it's sin. And Judas helps us to understand the sinfulness of sin. My sin is the graffiti on the wall of God's glory. And the more righteous you are and the closer you are to Jesus Christ, if he can get you to sin, not some really, really wicked people who don't even know anything about God, if he can get you to sin, that glory of God, he thinks he's marred even more. And you understand that Judas was rejecting Christ. And he did it because he just didn't get it. He didn't grasp it. But Satan was bent on dividing people from God. Every sin is bent to divide you from God. But Satan was capitalizing on choices you make. And Satan was using him to betray, because Satan couldn't do it himself. Satan is limited in how he can mar the glory of God. He needs you and me to sin to mar the glory of God. And as we see this account, on one side we see Judas and we are just taken back. And we just say, Judas, what are you thinking? What is wrong with you? You can't be that bad. But he does. He rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejects his love. So what would Jesus Christ do about that? How would you respond if you were the Lord Jesus Christ? He could have called 10,000 angels. All he had to do is tell 11 other disciples, I suspect. Do you know what this guy's doing? Do you understand what he's going to do? This guy who's been with you all these years? He could have done a lot of things. He could have run. He could have done a lot of things. But here's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. It's recorded for us in verses 18 down through verse 30 of chapter 13. In verse 18, 19, and 20, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. The first thing you understand is that the Lord Jesus Christ was reaching out to Judas. And as he was reaching out to Judas, he did by saying, I know. There are three stages, as you know, in this passage. He doesn't run. He doesn't prevent. He reaches, seeks, looks. You almost sense here more than ever the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ towards the one who you would say is the worst person in all of history, Judas, the betrayer. He simply says, I know. They're all sitting there at the table. They're all eating. He says, I know. And all the way through this 13th chapter, you understand, he just keeps saying, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. Here's what he says in verse 18. I know whom I have chosen. Why would he say that? If you went back to what we studied last week, you understand, he was talking about washing feet. And Peter says, man, if you're going to wash my feet and I need that to have fellowship with you, wash my whole body. And Jesus says, no, I don't need to wash your whole body. You who have been bathed need only that your feet be cleaned. And you guys are all bathed. In other words, you are saved. Except one of you. And Jesus has clearly said, I know there's one of you who really isn't a born-again, saved person. There's evidence all the way through this chapter. And now he says, I know whom I have chosen. Now you understand in a Jewish way of thinking, to know something is to be intimately acquainted with it, to really know it. That's why Adam knew Eve, and we all know what that meant. It's intimate understanding and relationship. I know whom I've chosen. If you were Judas, and Judas was sitting next to him, you know that because he had handed him the sop. He was in the seat of honor. If you understand the seating of those days, the U-shaped table, you're all kind of laying down. You have to lean on the guy behind you kind of a little bit as you're trying to get your food. And Judas is number one. He's at the beginning, the head of the table. He is right there. Jesus is second. John is third. Peter's across on the other side, winking at Jesus and John for words. But Judas heard that. Judas had already decided to betray Christ. Judas had already put into action what he was going to do. He just had to walk out and do it now. And Jesus said, I know. I know. Judas should have responded. Here's a guy who should have said, you know, he knows. He knows one of us is not bathed. He knows one of us who he chose to be his disciple is going to go out and betray him. It'll be clear later on. He tells him that again. Jesus says, I know. Now, why wouldn't he just knock him upside the head? Why wouldn't he be blunt about it? Why wouldn't he tell the other 11 disciples and say, guys, go get him. This guy's going to betray me tonight. Why? We know they would have risen. We know that because later on, Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came, Peter was ready. He had his sword out, lopped off in the ear of a man. Why did Jesus just say, in a very subtle, general way, I know? And you understand exactly why. Jesus Christ, all through his ministry, if we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to learn how he does life and living. Almost always, He's subtle. Uses parables, tells stories, hints at things, so that you and I will get it and make a decision without Him telling us we're supposed to make that decision. He wants Judas to say in his heart, this is not right. He wants Judas to think about what he's doing. He wants Judas to make a choice to stop the betrayal and turn around. He's reaching out to Judas. He says, I know whom I have chosen. I know all about this. I know what's going on. I know. Now, all the other 11 disciples as well understood this. It's clear later on in this passage. Jesus hints at it by saying, I know, so that Judas has an opportunity to change his ways without being embarrassed in front of all the other 11 men. Jesus does it in such a way that Judas can make his changes without anybody else ever knowing about it. By the way, if you know anybody in sin, it'd be good for you to do what Jesus does. And you don't tell the other 11 at the table. You somehow subtly, quietly, graciously, gently get them to say, I know. See what they'll do. It doesn't you no merit to tell the whole world what you know about somebody else. It's one of the great sins of the church. Telling everybody else what we know about everybody else before we have gone to them and tried to help them. And Jesus is reaching. If you want an expression of divine love, watch Jesus reach for Judas. And He knows. He knows it's him. He knows it's betrayal. He knows he's going to die. He knows the whole shooting match. And He reaches for him. But it's not just that He says, I know. That's only the first step. By the end of verse 20, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and who receives me receives him who sent me. And when Jesus said these things, what goes on next? He says this, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now Judas is sitting here. So you got the image, right? You're on a low table. You're laying on kind of coffin pillows there. You have to lean back against the guy next to you. You can't help it. So when Jesus would lean back and into John's bosom, it was because that's just how it worked. And so Judas is number one at the table, then Jesus, then John, and then they go all the way around. And over on this end is Peter sitting over here. And Judas is sitting there. And now Jesus says, not just that I know, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, Judas knows that he knows, and Judas knows that he knows that it's betrayal. Jesus, finally, as you go through this passage, the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. I mean, what's he talking about here? There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John. And Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. So Peter's on the other side. He goes, John, ask him. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. Jesus says, in the presence of all, in a general way, I know. Hopefully Judas will respond. He doesn't. So Jesus is troubled in spirit, not only because he's going to face the cross, but because Judas isn't responding. He loves Judas. He doesn't want Judas to ultimately go to hell. And so he now makes it clearer. But he still does it in a way that doesn't identify the individual publicly. But they now all know there's one in the midst who's going to betray, and they're just like totally confused. Who could that be? Peter's winking at John. John, help him to understand. John asked, and Jesus said, it is he whom I will give the sop, or that piece of bread. You understand, the seat of honor was where Judas was. He was the treasurer. He was the seat of honor kind of guy. The sop was like, remember in the old days we had pork and beans? Maybe you guys never ate that. I remember eating pork and beans as a kid growing up. It was really special when Mom gave me the pork and the pork of beans, which wasn't much. It was a little piece of fat. But anyway, it was still special, right? You're smiling like you had that too. The sop was special. Why would he not just say, it's Judas? Why would he do something that's special? He gave him the pork and the pork and beans. So Judas would know that Jesus really loves him. And I'm reaching out to you, Jesus speaking, Judas. I'm doing it in a way that doesn't identify you to these men. They'd kill you if they knew. I'm doing it in a way that says, I love you. I'm giving you not only the honored seat in this banquet. I am giving you the sop. I'm giving you the best little morsel. I'm reaching out to you, Judas, one last time. I'm hoping that somehow you will realize how much I love you. I know what you are going to do, and I still reach out to you. And so he says, it's he. As you know from the other accounts in the Gospels, nobody got it. Now, you wonder how they could not get it, but they didn't get it except Judas. And Judas, for Judas, it's time of decision. Game's up. Word's out. Jesus knows. He's pointed me out. You got to choose. And you understand that Judas made a choice. 30 pieces of silver was far more attractive to him than a Savior who was lovingly reaching out. In the moment of his greatest crisis, he reached to the guy who was going to kill him, betray him, and said, don't do it. It is in many ways perhaps the greatest demonstration of divine love. We cannot help but think about it this way. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you think you're better than Judas, maybe you are in some ways. I hope you all are. I hope we all are in some ways. But in another way, when did Christ reach for you? And when did God love you and me? He reached out to my life one day as he reaches out to your life while we were yet sinners. We weren't so good. He said, I love you. And I have everything you need for life and living. And I want you to come. But Judas made a choice. Here's what it says in verse 25. It is he, or 26, Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread, and when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. You understand, he reached out by saying, I know, very general, nobody catches it. Judas, it's your shot. Grab it by saying, I know it's you. I know what you're going to do. Judas misses it. And Judas at that point is an interesting statement that Satan then entered him. Initially, Satan was capitalizing on Judas's choices. He knew what Judas would fall for. And he knew he was greedy. He was the treasure. He wanted money. So he used that to get to him. But now Judas yields completely to the program of Satan. And Satan now has full control of his life and enters his life. There is a point in our lives when, if we keep yielding to Satan, making those choices, he gets to run our life. Next week, you're going to see what happened to Judas. It's not a pretty picture. When Satan runs your life, it's not a pretty picture. But Jesus is doing this. He says to him in these verses, what you do, do it quickly. By the way, that's a command. He now takes charge. There's a sense in which Jesus is the pawn in the events of history. You might think that, you know, he can't control anything. In another sense, you realize all the way through the Gospels, Jesus is totally in charge. Judas, you've made your final choice. Let's get it over with. Go out and do it. And he forces him to leave. He forces him to make his choice. He forces him to do that dastardly deed and sends him on his way, his murderous way. He say, well, that's not love. That's not loving someone. There is a point when you love someone, you got to let them go. Even if letting them go means their dastardly deed will be done. And with great surrender, the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, as you read this part here in verse 28, for no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. Some thought it was Judas had the money box, etc. You understand that Jesus knew this is all the fulfillment of Scripture. It's all the fulfillment of the plan of God. It's what's going to happen. He understood that in one sense while he reached for Judas in the other, and he lets him go, and he surrenders to the plan of God. And he says, do it quickly. Well, interestingly enough, in verse 31, you read these words. Now, when he had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And at the moment that Jesus Christ let him go, in fact, commanded him to go, and put into action the final decisions that would lead to ultimately to the cross in his own crucifixion, it was that decision of Christ and that moment, and when he said, do quickly, it was that moment where we finally see the most glorious position and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Up until that point, he could have done a whole bunch of things. Now he says, go do it. And he's committed to it. And Jesus Christ, in your heart and in my heart, as believers in Jesus Christ, is greatly glorified. You know why? He willingly, voluntarily, personally allowed the events of history to happen so that he would die on the cross for our sins. And there's nothing more glorious than that. He could have stopped it. He could have called the other disciples. They would have killed him. He could have tripped up Judas some way, but he didn't. Jesus, in total control, says, do it. Do it quickly. And at that moment, he is glorified more than ever before in all that he's done. What do we learn from this? Well, it's a great excursion into the love of Christ. He loved his own to the end. Amazing, right to the end. When all fingers should have been pointed at him and his needs, he's thinking of them. And it's not just the 11 who have dirty feet. There's a Judas in the crowd. Knowing everything about Judas, he reaches out to this sinner of sinners with one last attempt to turn him from his wicked way. And we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love Judas. Don't you? Can you imagine loving Judas? And stand amazed in the presence. Wonder why he could love us, a sinner, condemned, unclean. He loved you too. Do you know that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son? You know Christ loved you so much and that while you are yet sinners, just as he reached for Judas, he reached for you and he died on the cross for your sins. We learn something about the love of Christ. We learn something about the sinfulness of sin. Next week you come back if you want to hear about sin. If you want to hear about sin, stay away. Because we're going to read what happened to a man who sinned and didn't get it until it was too late. But we also understand something about what it means for us to love as Christ loved. It's one thing to see a whole bunch of other believers in Jesus Christ who have dirty feet and we go and help them. I hope you do that. I hope you washed somebody's feet this week. I hope you did. Dealt with sin in somebody's life. Helped them. But what about those scoundrels? I'm teaching a class online, and we did Jonah this week. I have 12 students scattered all over. And as I taught them, the question was, describe the sinners that you find most difficult to witness to and why. Jonah had a problem with Ninevites. It was interesting. Some had a hard time witnessing to rich people. Didn't like rich people. They're snobby. Some had a problem witnessing to poor people. Some had a problem with people who live in the inner city. And some had a problem with people who live out in Shemung, you know, whatever. There's people in your life that you do not naturally love. They may even be a Judas, who are bent on being used by Satan to destroy you and hurt you and harm you and destroy the glory of God. Jesus did not overlook the sin. Judas would pay for his sin. He'd pay dearly for his sin. Justice would be meted out. But Jesus, for all of us, reaches out and says, you know what, you do not have to do this and you do not have to pay for your sin. I will die for you. And here is the Son of Man glorified. Maybe you're here today Maybe you, like so many people in our world, do not know you are a sinner. And sin is sinning. And it's ugly. And it's bad. And the wages of sin is death. But we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a God, the eternal God of the universe, who loves us so much that He reaches out to the end. Melanchthon was right. Christ demonstrated the extreme form of grief and pity. He tolerated them to the end. He abstained from exposing it at the last. And He was constantly warning, warning, warning. Please do not do this. Judas chose to go out. It cost him eternal life. You will walk out of this room today. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you have to make a choice. Will you respond to the love of Christ that He died for your sins and have eternal life in a real place called heaven? Or with Judas, will you reject it? And I trust you make that choice for Christ. And just next Sunday morning, we're going to have some people baptized. They will tell testimony of how God saved them. I could give testimony how God saved me. Many of these people could tell you how God saved them. It's the greatest thing that ever happens in any life. As we respond to the reality and as we personally decide to accept Christ, make sure you've done that. Father, today we thank You for the lessons from Judas. We are very much aware that in some ways he was, in our minds, the worst sinner of all time. Perhaps that's not true in your mind, but it sure is in ours. And yet, Christ loved him, was willing to reach out to him. Judas would have to pay for his sin and his choices. But Christ made a way that he didn't. I thank You that Your Son loved me enough that He made a way that I would not have to pay for my sins. And I pray that everyone in this room would just stand in worship of Christ today, knowing that we do not have to pay for our sins, because Christ made a way. Father, it is my heartfelt prayer that if anyone's here who has never personally received Christ as their Savior, never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for their sins, today they would make that personal decision and receive Christ and believe. We'll thank You in His name. Amen.